Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of James. Today's sermon is titled, All Bow, and is based on James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
James chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1074. James chapter 4, we will begin our reading in verse 4. And we will read to chapter 5 and verse 9. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy word. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks in vain? The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just one. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we now come to your holy word, we do ask that you would cause it to run swiftly, to penetrate into our hearts, that we might indeed see our need more clearly of your grace and mercy in your Son, Jesus Christ, and so cause your word by your Holy Spirit to bear much fruit to the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you have played the game King of the Mountain. Maybe you have played that in summertime, or maybe you have played that in a New England wintertime. maybe with the great big snow piles that are indeed around us when we get a big snowstorm here in New England. And maybe you as a youngster were one who played King of the Mountain. And what is the whole goal of being King of the Mountain or of playing that game? It is to ascend to the top and to throw everybody else down. Nobody else can get to the top. Indeed, I alone must be the exalted one. And so by taunting and pushing and even by throwing snowballs, ones are kept from ascending the top as you alone are exalted on the top of the mountain. Well, it is a game which can be played as children, as young children, as a little bit older children, but sometimes we even play that game later on in life. That is, we bring that sort of mindset into different areas of our lives. We can bring it in to the schoolhouse as we want to be top dog and we want to put everybody else down. And we alone want to be the one who is noticed. We can bring it into our own families in terms of being the favorite of father and mother and even speaking evil of brother and sister in the home so that we, as it were, get all of the brownie points. Or we can bring it into the workplace as we are so set on climbing the ladder to success that we will put down anybody who gets in our way. But we can even bring this mindset into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? We can be in the church of Jesus and wanting to be seen, wanting to be number one. And we have various and sundry ways where we can put others down so that we are lifted up. And today, as we come back to the book of James, God addresses this desire to want to be king of the mountain, wanting to be exalted all alone. And it is the Lord who puts us in our place in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We want to exalt ourselves into the judgment seat, into the judge's seat. But God puts us in our place today as he speaks to us from his holy word in verses 11 and 12. And so God puts his people in their proper place. He puts you and me in our proper place today. How does he do so? Well, first of all, by forbidding you to speak down to others. Secondly, by forcing you to see more clearly. And thirdly, by focusing you on three final truths. And so, as the Lord today comes to us in his word, he puts us, he puts you, he puts me in our proper place. First of all, by forbidding you to speak down to others, by forbidding you to speak down to others. We read in verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Here is what God forbids in the midst of his blood-bought church, that you would speak evil or speak down or speak against or slander your brother or your sister in the midst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would speak in such a way as to insult and revile and to express hostility towards your brother and sister, that at their expense, you might be lifted up. And as God forbids you and I to speak down to others, he says to us that we are forbidden to speak anything which may hurt or injure another. And this is opposed to what we are required to do. We are called to use our words not to hurt, but to heal. We are required to not use our words to injure our brothers and sisters, but rather to build them up. And so God here tells us that we must not speak those things which make us look good at the expense of making someone else look bad, running down somebody else in order to lift ourselves up. That is really what is at at stake here in verse 11 as he forbids us to speak down to others. You can imagine a car driving down the street, and you can imagine the tragic situation where a car runs down a pedestrian. It's a sobering thought. And if we've been alive long enough, we've heard such news stories before, where a car intentionally drives down somebody, runs them down. But we cannot only run somebody down with our cars, we can run them down with our words, and in a very serious way. And God says, do not speak that which makes you look good at the expense of making someone else look bad. Do not speak that which exalts you by subjecting others to your tribunal and to your footstool, confidently condemning whatever does not please your fancy, so that they would look bad and you would look good. Do not exercise self-serving judgment. Do not exercise hypocritical judgment. Do not exercise false judgment. Do not exercise hypercritical judgment. Do not exercise rash judgment and impatient judgment. Do not have a readiness to blame others, a habit of passing hasty judgment on others, a magnifying glass whereby you look at everybody else's errors. Do not paint your brother or your sister in the worst of lights. Do not be a fault finder, looking for faults, ready to pounce and enjoying it because it lifts you up at the expense of others. Harsh, destructive, ungenerous, unmerciful, unkind, unforgiving, oppressive, single-handed condemnation. That's what we're tempted to. And if we weren't tempted to it, God wouldn't forbid it. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart, that we are tempted to elevate ourselves at the expense of putting others down. We are not, then, to be ones who indeed do this towards our brothers and our sisters. Now, God here isn't condemning the exposing of sin in a brother or sister in a humble way with a godly goal. We recognize there are times when sin needs to be addressed in the life of the family. We recognize that, but it's the attitude which God here is expressly forbidding. He doesn't forbid humble, godly confrontation of evil. But he does condemn proud, arrogant, puffed up censoriousness and hypocritical judgment. The issue is adopting a superior position, an exalted position. But as one author has said, if we were really low before God, there would be no altitude left from which to talk down to anyone else. And it's no surprise that verse 11 follows verse 10. We looked at verse 10 last week. And verse 10 still sounds in our ears. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But don't think that he will lift you up at the expense of your brethren. You'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in Christ, who indeed stooped down to speak words of grace to you, and words of invitation to you, and words of forgiveness to you. It happens in the life of the church where we can speak down, speak against, and speak evil against others. We can speak against lawful authority in the church. We can think of Aaron and Miriam as they spoke against Moses. We can think of the little story of the family who went home after morning worship on the Lord's Day, and they had lunch together, and then they came back for evening worship, and they got there a few minutes early, in fact, 15 minutes early. And as they were talking to their fellow church members before the beginning of evening worship, they were innocently asked the following question: what did you have for lunch? And the answer was, we had roast preacher. Yeah. We can use our words to speak against lawful authority in the life of the church. We can use our words to gossip in the church. We can use our words to, as it were, make false accusations against the brethren in order to make ourselves look better. We can be those who indeed speak evil of one another. But note what is emphasized in verse 11. In fact, three times God uses the word of family. Listen to what he says. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. God says we are a family. We have been freely adopted into the everlasting family of God, even by God's grace through the work of Jesus Christ applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And we are the family of God. And God says it is inconsistent with being a family to speak evil of one another, to promote yourself at the expense of others. As a family, we should love, support, and protect our fellow family members. There's no room for speaking down. There's only room for stooping down to the needs of the other members of the family. And so here, God would put us in our proper place. Not elevated and exalted and proud and arrogant, thinking we are better than others. And indeed, even speaking down against others so that we would be lifted up. But God would put us in our proper place by forbidding you and me to speak down to others. And it's not just that we have to put a padlock on our lips, as if that solves the problem. The problem is our hearts. Our hearts need to be changed. Our hearts need to be humbled in the sight of the Lord. To see who we are before the Lord, and that all of us, preacher and parishioner, brother and sister, we are all on the same level before the Lord, and that we together have been exalted in Christ, not to lord it over one another, but to lay down our lives for one another, even as Christ has done so for us. And so here today, God puts his people in their proper place by forbidding you and me to speak down to others. But this leads to a second main point today. He doesn't only forbid you to speak down to others. He forces you and me to see more clearly what we are doing. He forces you and me to see more clearly what we are doing, to see the nature of this sin more clearly. It's not just a sin against our brothers and our sisters in the family of God. It's something more. Verse 11 could have stopped and dealt with this only as an issue against your brother or sister. But God goes on and shows you and me that we are placing ourselves in a position not only above our brother and sister when we do this, but we're placing ourselves in a position above God's holy law. That's what verse 11 says. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. You see, when we exalt ourselves at the expense of others, whether it be in the family of God or in our own families, or in the office place, or in the schoolhouse, or on the playground, when we lift ourselves up at the expense of others, we are placing not merely ourselves above others, but above God's law. After all, God's law says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. God's law says you shall not slander your neighbor. God's law says you shall not be a talebearer amongst your people. And we could multiply instances from God's law in terms of how we are to speak of one another. And when we do become a talebearer, a gossiper, an underminer of the good name of our brother so that we can look better in the eyes of others, we break God's law. We say that I have a right to judge you, but God's law has no right to judge me. In fact, I'm above God's law. I am free from the judgment of God's law. We break the law which we are meant to obey, and we set ourselves up as knowing better than the law, applying God's law to others while practically saying it does not apply to me. And it's not just that we place ourselves in a position above God's law. We, in the end, judge the law's giver, even God himself, and place ourselves above God who has given his holy law. Above your brother, above your sister, above God's law, and above God. Elbowing him off of his throne of judgment, putting yourself in his judgment seat. And thus, God shows us that this arrogance, this proud, this puffing up is deadly serious. It's not just a horizontal sin. It's a vertical sin against God himself. We place ourselves, or attempt to place ourselves, on God's seat and to indeed elbow him off of his throne. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. Now again, we can misunderstand that passage and we can say there's never a place for judgment. And that's not true. I've already mentioned that in passing at least, that there is a place for humble judgment, where we indeed have a humble disposition and a godly goal to address evil. But the type of judging which God mentions here is indeed to put you at risk of being judged by God himself. We forget our place. We think we know better than God. We play God and believe we are above criticism and judgment. And God says this is treasonous. Treasonous. And what happens to traitors? Even in this world, traitors are treated with great rigor. But what is it to be a traitor? Treasonous against God Almighty. It is a sobering thing, and that's why verse 12 reminds us there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? To judge another in this inappropriate way, putting others down that you might be lifted up. And so here we are told, one is the lawgiver. Who do you think you are? It is a rebuke. It is strong language. James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't pull any punches. And God here forces us to see more clearly just how serious this sin is and how sinful this speaking down towards others really is. And so God would put his people in their proper place. He would put you and I in our proper place. He would put us in our proper place today by not only forbidding you and me to speak down to others, but forcing you and me to see more clearly the nature of this sin. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge, and one who will himself, herself, be judged. Now we hear all this and we tend to want to object to it. And we tend to want to say, now come on, you know, we all have misplaced words. We all say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We all tend to slip up with our words. Surely this isn't that serious of a matter. Well, ask the wife who is being spoken down to so that the husband can be exalted at her expense. Ask the husband who is being spoken down to so that the wife can be exalted at his expense. Ask the child who is indeed being pressed to the ground so that the parent can look good. And ask God what it means to push him out of his judgment seat and to try to sit in his place. Well, this leads then to our last point today, as God puts his people in their proper place, forbidding you and me to speak down to others, forcing you and me to see more clearly, and finally focusing you and me on three truths. Focusing you and me on three truths. The first truth is this: speaking down is a symptom of worldliness. Speaking down is a symptom of worldliness. Now, why do I say that? Because we cannot forget the overall context of where we are in the book of James. The overall context begins back at chapter 3 and verse 13, where God compared the wisdom which is from above with the wisdom of the world, the wisdom which is from below. And God, in the verses that immediately precede our passage today, has said that if the wisdom of the world, the wisdom from below, is indeed driving you and controlling you to want to sit in the judgment seat, then you have made yourself to be an enemy of God, and you are in bed with the world and its wisdom and its ruler. Because the wisdom from below is earthly, sensual, demonic, filled with envy and self-seeking, confusion in every foul deed. And that's in contrast to the wisdom which is from above. And even as we continue to march forward in this portion of God's word, verses 11 and 12 are giving us another illustration of the way in which the wisdom from below gets its claws into our hearts. That we can think that we are being righteous when we are self-righteous. That we can think that we are being holy when we are wholly at odds with God. And the wisdom which is of the world trucks in speaking down to others so that you can be lifted up. Indeed, worldliness isn't just watching the wrong movie or smoking cigarettes or chewing tobacco or having a glass of wine. Worldliness is illustrated right here. This is the wisdom of the world, which is incompatible with lowliness, with humility before the throne of grace. It is incompatible because it is ultimately self-serving instead of sacrificially giving. And so speaking down is a symptom of worldliness, which indeed is defined by serving of self, a focus on the things below and how you can rule over them and acquire them to satisfy and elevate self. What does it look like when the dad comes home from work? He's had a hard day at work. Stressful day. Worked 10 and a half hours, and he comes home. And as he's driving home, he expects all to be perfect at home. And as he pulls nearby the parking spot where he is going to park, there are toys in the driveway. And how many times have you told the children not to have toys in the driveway? And here is the one who now is tempted to indeed elevate himself into the judgment seat to displace God. Has to park on the street instead of pulling into the driveway. Has to, in a huff, get out of his car and slam the door and move the toys out of the driveway so that he can pull into the driveway. And now, as he's already ticked off, he comes into the front door and dinner's not ready. And it's noisy. And there's chaos. And here is the husband and the father who expects all to bow to me because King Daddy's home. And he doesn't get what he wants. And he's ready to speak down to everyone, to rip and shred them to pieces, to speak evil to the ones whom he should be speaking grace to. And so the first thing that God focuses us upon as we come to a close is that speaking down is a symptom of worldliness and being controlled by the wisdom from below, which is in league with him who is from below, even Satan himself. The second truth that God wants us to focus on as we close today is this: lowliness is the only proper place for you who need another to speak for you. Let me say that again. Lowliness is the only proper place for you who need another to speak for you. What do I mean? Even as God's word convicts us of sin, even as the Spirit of God through his word convicts us of sin today, we realize that we need someone else to speak on our behalf. We realize we've already said too much. We realize that our words won't do. We remember what Jesus says, that for every idle word, men will come into the judgment. We recognize that unless someone speaks for me, I'm undone. And if you recognize that today, that you've used too many of your words to put others down so that you would be exalted, then let me tell you that there is a place for you, and the place is lowliness, humility, recognizing that you need grace, that you need mercy, that you need indeed one to speak on your behalf, lest he speak against you. And it is here that we are reminded that you and I don't only need to put our hands on our mouths, we need another to speak on our behalf. And this should humble us. And if it doesn't humble us today, something's seriously wrong. We hear a passage like this from God's word, and there is no one here today whom this does not apply to, including the one who is speaking to you. And at the end of the day, lowliness is the only proper place. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, that he might speak for you instead of against you. We're reminded in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And to be one who rejects the position of lowliness before the Lord is to risk disaster. But to be one who receives the position of lowliness is to be one who indeed seeks the saving work of the lawgiver, as he has appointed one to speak on our behalf. And so there's then one last truth that God points us to, even in this passage, as we see this passage within the context of the whole of Scripture. Not only is speaking down a symptom of worldliness, and not only is lowliness the only proper place for you who need another to speak on your behalf, but lastly, there is only one King of the mountain. There is only one king of the mountain. And it's not me. And it's not you. It is the Lord God Almighty alone who is the king of the mountain. He is the one who says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And you know, as you search through scripture and you are confronted with various and sundry mountains in scripture, what is it that we see again and again? It is the Lord alone who is at the top of the mountain at Mount Sinai as he declares his holy law. It is the Lord alone who says, you have heard it said before, but I say to you, it is the Lord alone who speaks at the Sermon on the Mount with all authority. It is the Lord Jesus who alone is exalted on the mountain of transfiguration. It is the Lord Jesus who is not only the exalted one, he is the one who mounts a donkey on the Mount of Olives in order to ride into Jerusalem for the last time, humbling himself to go to, yes, another mountain, Mount Calvary, where he will indeed be lifted up on a cross for his people. It is the Lord Jesus who indeed has stooped down and is King of Kings, who indeed descends to the lowest point for sinners like me and like you. He is the one who indeed meditates upon the law of the Lord every day, as he is the great fulfillment of our Old Testament reading of Deuteronomy chapter 17 of what the appointed king is to indeed look like. The one who is the incarnate word, who knows the word of God, lest he be exalted over his brethren. He humbles himself in order to gather his people to himself. And he is not only the one who goes to Mount Calvary, but he is the one in his glorious resurrection who goes again to the Mount of Olives, who ascends on high, and who indeed is installed on the heavenly Mount Zion at the right hand of the Father, evermore to speak for you, not against you, if you were trusting in him today. And it is here that we then see that Christ humbled himself that he might be lifted up in your heart today. That you would be put in your proper place, not wanting to play King of the Mountain in something of such eternal significance, but recognizing that there is one King of the Mountain who has come down, even for sinners like me and like you. We come to a table this morning, and this is exactly what is shouted from the mountaintop to us, that Christ humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross for us, that we would be humbled to receive him, and that he would be exalted in our hearts. And so as God's word comes to you today, may you not say to those around you, bow down, but rather may you hear the call to bow down before so great a king who bowed down unto death for the sins of your heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We do pray that it would not fall upon deaf ears, but that we would consider our ways And most importantly, that we would consider your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King of the mountain. And we thank you that you have come for us. You have stooped down even to call us again to faith and repentance today, that we would indeed bow the knee, that we would own you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And oh, what a gracious King you are. You have shown us the wisdom from above, which is the giving of self for others instead of the taking from others for self. Teach us, O Lord. Instruct us, change our hearts, draw us to yourself by your Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download, or a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."